Dear Jesus, we have witnessed your agony in the garden. We have seen your suffering on the cross and your death. What now, Lord? What now? Please rise.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O Lord, open thou my lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save us, O God, our strength.
Help us quickly, O Lord, our rock.
The Lord is risen. Of this we sing. We hear now the very words of our God that verify what it is exactly that happened on this day. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then they, the other women, went in and did not find the body of the Lord. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word."
Thank you.
Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles.
Thank you.
Having heard the message of the empty tomb itself, Scripture also now reveals to us what that message means to us. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen also by me, Paul, as one born out of due time. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is God's word. Please rise. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. He is arisen. Glorious word. Now reconciled is God, my Lord. The gates of heaven are open. My Jesus did triumphant die, and Satan's arrows broken lie, destroyed, hell's direst weapon. Oh, hear what cheer. Christ victorious riseth glorious. Life he giveth. He was dead, but see, he liveth. Amen. Dear Christians, today is the day when our Lord finds us mourning our sins at the foot of the cross, mourning our wretchedness with self-loathing because of all that we have done wrong, and gently takes us by the hand and says, "Rise, dry your tears. I am alive, and you are forgiven. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." The text that will guide our thoughts and fill our hearts on this most hallowed morning is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." This is God's word. In humble, joyful thanksgiving for the message of these words, we thank our God, and we ask him to bless us through the study of these words as we pray, "Sanctify us," that is, set each of us apart for holy purposes only. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Let's start by comparing days. Has there ever been a day in the history of the human race that is greater than this day? What are some of the candidates? How about the first day of creation, when God, by the power alone of his mighty word, brought into existence space, time, and matter? Just by speaking the word. Or how about the fourth day of creation, when God again, just by the power of his word, spoke, and stars and moons and entire galaxies were spread across the firmament, scattered to innumerable distances? No, neither one of those will work, because man destroyed that creation by our sin. And the Bible tells us that it will one day all be rolled up like a scroll. Well, what about the last day, that great and mighty day of judgment, when the same Jesus returns on the clouds with power and great glory, accompanied by rank upon rank of his holy, mighty angels? When he again, by the power of his word, will raise the dead, all of them, and we will all stand before him? No, not that day. Because without this day, that day would hold only terror and foreboding for every single one of us. We would have nothing to look forward to on that day other than the immutable declaration of our God, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, none other. This is the day of days. This is that day. Treasure this day as that which it truly is. Let it fill you with continual joy and comfort. The continual joy, peace, and comfort that only this day can provide. Today is that day of days. But there's a problem, as there always is, when we touch, encounter anything that God has done. The problem is that too often, even the simplest and yet most profound truths of the Christian faith remain hidden. They remain shrouded in mystery and confusion to the world. They don't understand. They don't get it. They see, but they don't see. They perceive, but they don't comprehend. It remains hidden to them. Even to us, we can rob ourselves of the majesty of this day, the glory of this day, if we don't internalize, if we don't articulate, if we don't spell out exactly what this day means, what it is, what it represents. And so we give voice this morning to what this day is all about, what it truly means, what it portends, what it tells us. And we notice first that the majesty of this day really has everything to do with finality and completion. Easter is God the Father's final answer to the question of man's sin and the dominance that Satan held over all of us. You see, most days require, as great as they are, they require the day or days that followed. Christmas Day, God's entry into our world, was just the beginning of his long and tortured journey. Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end. Maundy Thursday, as we heard, required the tomorrow of Good Friday, the sacrifice of Good Friday, or the given and shed for you. And this due in remembrance of me would make no sense. Even Friday, we learned, needed Saturday, needed that third day to fulfill God's prophecy. But not this day. Not Easter. Easter depends on, relies on, requires no other day, because it is the end, God's final declaration, his ultimate test that he had established. And you remember the test. It was this: if the tomb still contains the body of my son past that third day, then you have my declaration. You know what I have declared, thereby guilty. Payment not received. Mankind, all of mankind, condemned. But, if that tomb is empty on the third day, you also have my immutable decree. The debt for sin has been paid in full. Not guilty. That's how, that's why Easter serves as the day of days, as the final chapter in that epic struggle between Jesus and Satan, between God and the forces of evil that had destroyed his perfect creation. Because that tomb was empty, we have, you have, God's immutable, unchangeable, eternal decree. The debt for the sins of mankind, every man, every woman, every child, every sin, I declare that that debt has been paid in full. Not guilty. That is the meaning of Easter morning and the empty tomb. Jesus Christ, our champion, our substitute, has triumphed over sin, death, and Satan. Nothing is left. Nothing for us to do, nothing for us to add. His victory is our victory. And you remember, that's how we interface with this. That's where we find our place. This is what Scripture says. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Understand that strange word, first fruits. We don't use that much, but it means as one came, others will follow. Jesus first, and then you and me. This is indeed the source of the Christian's joy on this great day, yet that's not to say that all understand, nor that all have always understood. Having come to know and believe, our time of grace on this earth is lengthened for precisely this reason. You and I have been called to dispel the confusion that still surrounds Jesus Christ, the meaning of the empty tomb and the pure, simple gospel proclamation of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. See, Satan has been enormously successful in clouding and confusing what the message of that empty tomb is supposed to be, what Easter's supposed to signify. You know that. You know that from Easter bunnies and eggs and all the other things with which Satan successfully has clouded the meaning of this day. And not just this day. Confusion reigned, didn't it? On that first Easter, and for some time thereafter, there was confusion in the minds of Jesus' own chosen 12, 11, and the rest of his disciples. And so we find the women, these faithful women, doing the customary thing after a Jewish death. We find them coming to the tomb faithfully to embalm the dead body of their Lord. And what they found was angels. And they were perplexed. They didn't know what in the world. And so the angels asked them what, to the angels from their perspective, was the most logical question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? See, Easter morning was nothing like the women expected, was it? Nor did the message of the angels clear up their confusion. They went on to explain, he's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, and that's the key, isn't it? Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise. And when they heard these words, the women remembered them. They'd heard them. Yet not even then was their confusion fully dispelled. Not even then did they understand, nor did those that they went to tell. Now, the question of the angels was absolutely fitting and appropriate, as you would expect from holy angels. Their question exposed, actually, the silliness of what those women were doing. They came looking for death and found only life. Now, Jesus had made no secret of either his death or his resurrection. In fact, the very thing that the angels alluded to, we read in Matthew 17, as they were gathering in Galilee, you remember the angel said, he told you this in Galilee, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, this was before, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. You know what causes so much confusion? We stop listening. We get to a certain point, and then we stop. Now, it's clear here that Jesus' disciples stopped listening, didn't they? Right after the, "and they will kill him." Or these words in our text make no sense. In this scripture reading from Matthew 17, "and they were greatly distressed." Had they kept listening, "and he will be raised on the third day." Evidently, that didn't register. And here's the difference. Angels obey their Lord without hesitation, without reservation, without compromise, without objection, without fear, without doubt. That's exactly why our Lord taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what we want. When the women heard the angels ask, "Why do you seek?" their human logic answered, "Why not look for the Lord here?" They had seen the Lord with their own eyes. They had seen him die. In fact, no one that was there doubted that Jesus died. If nothing else, the spear of the Roman soldier was a death blow. The Roman centurion, if you know anything about Roman centurions, you know that this man has seen death. You can't be a Roman centurion and not have seen death. And the centurion witnessed, even to the governor. Yeah, he's dead and has been for some time. The women saw that. They witnessed all that. There simply was no doubt. They had witnessed Jesus' death. They had witnessed Joseph and Nicodemus take the body down. They'd witnessed, because we read they followed after, they saw this dead body carried to Joseph's tomb. They saw where it was laid. They saw the stone rolled in front of it. And so the point is, their reality was determined by this. So their response logically was, "We saw Jesus die, and here his body was laid. Why not look here?" Logical enough. But why then did the angels ask what they did? Why ask the question when the answer was so logical? The answer, again, is found in the difference between man and angel, and in the very different approach we take to God's Word. For sinful man, truth is determined by our own expectations. For the women, truth was what they saw. The angels recognized the absolute power and authority of their God, and the utter certainty of his word. They understood that the very laws of nature were subject to the one that created those laws. That the one who created life had the power over life and death. The angels were therefore in no way influenced by what they saw. They weren't influenced by the death of Jesus, which they saw, because Jesus had said, "I will die." And Jesus had said, "On the third day, I will rise." So the angels knew that he would die because Jesus said so. They knew Jesus would rise because Jesus said so. His word was unshakable, unbreakable. If Jesus said it, it would happen. Do you remember how indignant Gabriel was when he went to announce the birth of Jesus? And the prophet, the priest, Zechariah, doubted his word. "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I am bringing you what God said, and you doubt it?" There was then to the angels absolutely no possibility that Jesus would be found dead in the tomb after the third day. Such a thing was simply not possible because Jesus had said he would not be there. Make this personal. Internalize it. You and I tend to walk as did those women, guided by our fears, our own logic, our own experience, what we want is to walk like the angels, in absolute, unshakable confidence in God's word and promise. Anything less robs us, in part or in whole, of the joy and the comfort of this day of days. Anything else robs us, in part or in whole, of the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. Anything else robs us, in part or in whole, of the certainty of the heaven that God has prepared for us. The empty tomb is itself evidence that we have a Savior who can be trusted, whose word deserves full acceptance, without doubt, without reservation. So what form, then, should this take in our lives? What form should it take in His mortal servants? What we ask of Him, then, on this Easter morning is the best and noblest form this unquestioning, uncompromising reliance could ever take. That we trust His word. That we trust everything that He told us, including this word, which you know well. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the same Jesus who promised, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Jesus promised eternal life for every single sinner who trusts that He made payment for their sin on Calvary's cross. Jesus promised, because, rather, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. As the angels believed and acted upon Jesus' words of promise without hesitation, doubt, uncertainty, that's the thanks that we want to give to our Heavenly Father. To have that same confidence in His word and promise. Good Friday taught us something about the evil consequences, the horror of our sin. The empty tomb now teaches us something about God's mercy, His love for us. The full and complete payment for sin made by Jesus Christ. On this sure, certain promise, we stake our entire eternal future. Though human expectation might fear God's vengeance on His great day of judgment because of our sin, declaration of the empty tomb assures us of forgiveness and reconciliation. Our time of mourning, dear fellow Christians, is at an end. Rejoice. Celebrate on this day of days. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus lives. You may remain seated for our next anthem from our choir. Precious Savior Jesus Christ, we thank and praise you that by your suffering on the cross you endured the very agony of hell for us, and that by your death you have reconciled us to God. On this day, though, we especially thank and praise you for the resurrection from the dead, for it proves that you are God's Son. It seals your sacrifice as the full payment for our sins. Dear Jesus, may we never cease to praise you with our hearts and our mouths for all that you have so graciously done for our salvation. Ever-living Lord, as you were raised up and glorified in your body, raise us up by the Spirit from spiritual deadness to trust you with all our hearts and to serve you in godliness all our days. Fill our hearts with joy as we look with longing to the day of your glorious reappearing, when you will, according to your promise, raise all the dead from their graves. Comfort us with the knowledge that on that day our vile bodies shall rise in the likeness of your own glorious resurrection body. Dear Savior, we need you every moment of every day. Be with us and shower upon us your promised grace and blessing. As our exalted prophet, instruct and encourage our hearts with the gospel of forgiveness and help us to grow in our faith and knowledge of salvation. As our exalted high priest, hear us when we pray in your name and intercede at the Father's throne in our behalf. As our exalted king, watch over us day by day. Protect us from all danger. Guard and keep us from all evil. Preserve each of us unto your heavenly kingdom. Dear Jesus, our beloved friend, you promised your continual presence with us. Be at our side in all troubles. Give strength to bear up under all of them, wisdom to overcome them. Grant us grace to endure every sorrow that comes in life, courage to cope with every disappointment. You are the help of the helpless. You are the one who lifts up those who are fallen. Therefore, comfort and relieve us according to our individual needs as we travel this hard road of suffering and sorrow. Help us to learn ever more strongly of your love and ever more eagerly await the treasures you have restored, that you have reserved for us. We ask all these things to the glory of your name, dear Savior, O triumphant Christ, and pray as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
You may be seated.